The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. I want to start today with this beautiful text from Jeremiah. And if you ever read the book of Jeremiah, you'll recognize he's not one of the most likely to use intimate language. The prophet Jeremiah was all business, and he was all about what he had to do and how hard it was, and kind of more of a complaining conversation that he would have more often with God. But it must have been in those conversations that he recognized what was really going on here, and I want to reread a little bit of this dialogue that Jeremiah gives. He says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. It won't be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand and led them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant." The covenant was something that was external to them. It was like always something they had to kind of keep up with or prove themselves. It was a kind of a covenant of performance. "And I had to show myself their master," says the Lord. "But this is the covenant that I will make. I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people." With this new covenant, there is no longer any external observance. And I know sometimes people might think, okay, what do I have to do to get where I want to go, heaven? There's no exception to this observance of God, which has to be completely internal. There's nothing left forcing you to do anything in response to the gift of faith that God has given to you. Jesus is, in fact, changing our hearts, even at this moment. And I wonder if people are even aware, most people. This was kind of a landmark week for me in my life as a priest. I don't know if you know this, but for the past 15 years, I've been president of the National Association of Ecumenical and Interreligious Officers. So every diocese has an officer, and I'm the president of the association that is responsible for all of them. And this was my last term is coming to an end. I've had all the terms I can possibly have. So that'll happen in June, but I had my last meeting with the bishop's committee this week, and it was kind of a bittersweet thing because I enjoy so much getting together with these bishops. These are all the bishops, by the way, who are interested in ecumenical and interreligious affairs. But the chair of the committee, his name is Bishop Bambara. He's at Scranton. We were having a conversation at dinner, and he was talking about the future of this movement, which seems to be in peril right now. It was definitely a product of Vatican II, and if people no longer acknowledge Vatican II, then they're not going to want to have dialogue with non-Catholics. But he said that when people look at Christian unity, what do they see? They kind of see a stereotype. Why should we be doing this, he said, because we all just blame Catholics for being either weak in their faith or leaving their church, leaving our church looking for more entertainment. This idea of a gospel of prosperity, where there's no bad news with the good news. Theology light, this kind of permission not to believe in God at all. And he told me about a talk that St. Pope John Paul II gave that he was reading at the time, and I didn't get the citation from him. But he said that John Paul II's argument was that we can't necessarily blame anybody else than ourselves for why people are leaving the church. Because he says that these churches that are sprouting up, they focus completely on the kerygma. What is the word kerygma? It's a Greek word that means the proclamation of salvation. The very simple, like your elevator speech, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. He died on the cross for us so that we might be saved. And we live the rest of our lives in thanksgiving for his gift. The kerygma, which necessarily involves us in that thanksgiving and being involved personally in our lives with Jesus. And the Catholic Church doesn't stress that very much because it sounds kind of Protestant, honestly. So what John Paul II is saying, he says, we jump over the kerygma and we go straight to the Didache. Didache was the earliest known catechism that was given to newly baptized persons after they became Catholic or Christian. We skip over the kerygma and we get right to the Didache, which is all the rules and all the laws and all the what you must do and what you shall not do and all these things. And he says, frankly, if you don't have the kerygma, the Didache is meaningless. And this is what people are discovering. The gospel has an internal beauty. It's so beautiful. If you really pay attention to it, it'll break your heart, which is exactly what Jesus is talking about today. Because that beauty is your identity. And do you see that? Well, immediately before this reading we have today in the Gospel of John, we hear the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Today's gospel actually happens after the first gospel that we will hear at Masses next week on Palm Sunday. The people began to realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecies that had gone before. Fear no more, O daughter Zion. See, your king comes seated upon an ass's colt. His disciples did not understand this at first. But when Jesus had been glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that he had done this for them. So the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from death continued to testify. This was also why the crowd went to meet him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees then said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." We see the message of self-emptying love in Jesus' simple teaching today, that our glory does not reside in the fact of our earthly existence, that God has called us all to something much greater that is beyond this world. We don't exist for this world any more than a seed would be produced by a plant just to be a seed. In the mystery of the cycle of life, the seed is produced for the purpose of regeneration, a new generation, and a multiplying of the gift of life. If people could just understand this, we are not given life so that we might only live. What an empty, lonely finality that comes with. We are given life so that we might offer it in love to God, selflessly, without hesitation. The seed exists to die and sprout a new plant, which will make more seeds. Imagine if you had the seed, somebody gave you the seed of the most beautiful flower in the world. And you're like, I've got the seed of the most beautiful flower in the world, and I'm going to keep that seed for as long as I can. You'll never get to see the flower, right? And by the way, if you allow it to flower, it's going to make more seeds. But sometimes I think people are stuck in this place where I've got what I need, and that's all I'm going to do. We pass over the kerygma, which is the intimate love relationship with Jesus, and we just simply settle into the rules. Well, Jesus gives this example of this seed that has to die. And then immediately following that, he talks about the cross, which is exactly the same thing as the seed. Whoever loves their life in this world will lose it. If you keep the seed, it's never going to continue. But if you're willing to lose it, you'll preserve it for life eternal. And the intimacy in that is what we find and what we must share. Jesus says, I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. We are reminded of his later agony in the garden when he asks the Father if there might be another way for this love to save all of creation. But there is not. It's just a seed, and the seed has to die. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The voice of the Father verifies this core truth of our salvation. As we approach Holy Week, consider the gift of life that each of us has been given. Regardless of where we come from or what our race is, or even regardless of our opinions about who's wrong and how far we may have even strayed from the truth, this life is always precious and needs to be saved. And there can be no Easter Sunday without a Good Friday.